Welcome to the Yemei Ratzon Tefillah audio series with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rivka Press-Schwartz, and today we are going to focus on the piyut in the Yom Kippur davening, Ki Anu Amecha, for we are your people. This is a piyut that appears right before the joint communal recitation of Vidui, of the confessional prayer, which is one of the central elements of the Yom Kippur davening. And this very powerful poem describes the relationship of Hashem to the Jewish people using a series of metaphors. In my shul, as in many others, this poem is sung out loud together by the entire congregation, at least in those years when we could sing out loud together in the shul. And it's a very powerful and emotional moment in the tefillah. And when we look at the metaphors that this poem, that this piyut uses to discuss the relationship of Hashem and the Jewish people, we see a number of different categories of metaphors. There are metaphors that describe familial relationships. We are your children and you are our parent. We are your lover and you are our beloved. There are metaphors that draw on agricultural points of reference. We are your sheep and you are our shepherd. We are your vineyard and you are our vineyard tender. And there are metaphors that draw on certain kinds of social and political relationships. We are your servants, or even we are your slaves, and you are our master. We are your subjects, and you are our king. What's interesting to me, and what I want to explore a little bit in this piyut, is that we, as products of the 21st century Western world, don't really have all of the mental furniture or the mental apparatus to fully inhabit or to fully understand all of these metaphors. There's a really interesting work that's worth spending a little bit of time exploring at some point called Metaphors We Live by Lakoff and Johnson, which talks about the fact that the metaphors that we use to understand the world or our context shape how we understand it. So in one very telling example, they say that in our society, we tend to use the metaphor of combat, of warfare, to talk about arguments. We talk about how someone attacks and someone defends and someone thrusts and someone parries. We talk about digging in, getting entrenched in your argument. We talk about rhetorical or verbal ammunition. We talk about who's on the front lines, right? This all comes up all the time in discussion of Israel on campuses. Who's on the front lines defending Israel? We use very military and martial metaphors to talk about arguments. And Lakoff and Johnson say when we use those military and martial metaphors, that actually shapes how we think about the argument. Because we apply the framework of war to talking about argument. And then that shapes how we think about what it means to be in an argument, what you get out of an argument. Can we have an argument in which both parties emerge stronger, or does every argument have to have winners and losers? Metaphors we live by. Here, what's really interesting to me is that these are metaphors we don't live by. That it's not like war that I kind of get what that means so I can apply it to another circumstance. But these are metaphors I don't really understand or inhabit or experience the metaphor itself. So then when that's supposed to illuminate my relationship to Hashem, it doesn't really illuminate so much because I don't even know what the metaphor is about. I don't know what it means to be a shepherd and a sheep. And I'm sure somebody who has experienced shepherding would say to me, oh, you have to realize here's all the responsibility or the caretaking or whatever it is that goes into shepherding. I don't know what it means to be a shepherd or a sheep, and I don't know what it means to be a vineyard tender or a vineyard. And so that doesn't necessarily help me think so much about the relationship of Hashem and the Jewish people. It might help somebody who had more of an agricultural background. It helps me less. But I actually want to talk about a different set of metaphors here that really refer to something that we just don't have access to at all. And those are the metaphors that talk about political and social relationships that do not exist in the world that we inhabit. And so when we talk about Hashem as a master and us as servants or slaves, that I don't know how much that illuminates our understanding of our relationship to Hashem. That's a point of access that we don't have. In fact, if anything, we probably think about that as being an intensely negative relationship. Even subjects and king, to the extent that we see monarchs in the world that we know today, it's something like Queen Elizabeth in England, who's some kind of figurehead and they drag her out in her suits and her fancy hats on ceremonial occasions. The woman's 90 whatever years old, you know, to like leave her alone, let her stay home, but they drag her out on important ceremonial occasions to stand there and shake people's hands. We don't have a sense of what it means to be a king in a position of absolute power, doling out life and death on your word. And therefore, that's not just a metaphor we don't have access to. That's an aspect of our relationship to Hashem that's harder for us to come by as people in the modern Western world. We have a very easy time thinking of Hashem as a loving parent. Our own styles in the modern world that we live in parenting and in education, tend much more to the side of boundless love and support than to stern line drawing and rule enforcement, right? Stern and demanding is not so much the preferred model, either in parenting or in education these days. I'm going to tell you what it has to be, and you have to listen to me. And we tend to parent and educate much more from the standpoint of the loving relationship. And therefore, I think we tend much more to understand our relationship with Hashem from the standpoint of a loving relationship. And the commanding, demanding side is harder for us to access and harder for us to understand. And so the first thing I want to say about this piyut is that we are trying on the Yamim Noraim to experience our relationship with Hashem in the fullness of the way it's described in the Jewish sources. It's probably extra work to access that Hashem, the commanding sovereign, rather than Hashem, the loving parent. But both of these, in fact, are aspects of our relationship with Hashem and of Hashem's relationship with us that we have to try to access in the Yamim Noraim davening. But there's something else I also want to talk about here. I also want to pay attention to. Another way in which our being embedded in the context of the modern Western world maybe actually gets in the way of some more traditional understandings of our relationship with Hashem. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes as we focus on and turn towards the Yom Kippur davening. And that is, many of us experience Yom HaKippurim primarily as an individual standing before God in judgment. Today, I am being judged for my merits and my sins and what my year and what my verdict, and I stand before Hashem as an individual. And of course, that is one aspect of the Yom Kippur experience, one aspect of the Yamim Noraim experience, one aspect of the Yamim Noraim davening. But it's very important to also say that our emphasis on that as almost the sole aspect of the Yom Kippur experience, the Yom Kippur davening, is not because that's the only experience reflected in the Jewish sources. And it probably has a lot to do with the fact that in the modern Western world, we focus much more on individuals. We think of people as atomized individuals standing alone, endowed with individual rights, demanding those rights from government, expecting government to protect those rights, right? We think about ourselves in terms of individuals. We don't think about ourselves in the context of a community or a collective, being assessed as part of a collective, being rewarded or punished as part of a collective. We tend to think of ourselves very much as atomized individuals, and that's a very post-Enlightenment liberal idea of man. I mean, liberal here, not in the contemporary American politics sense, but more in the classical Enlightenment thought sense, right? Each individual, the value and worth of each individual, yes, but the standing alone of each individual also. And although that's one aspect of the Yom Kippur davening, it's far from the only one. And I think, again, the reason why we focus on it so much is not just because that's an element of the Yom Kippur davening, because other things are elements of the Yom Kippur davening too, but because in our modern Western orientation towards things, that kind of resonates. And I think we have to make a conscious effort to not only experience our Yom Kippur davening that way. Because if we go back to the piyut that we're talking about, we see that all of this discussion of our relationship with Hashem, it's all in the plural. It's not, I am your child and you are my parent. I am your subject and you are my king. It's ki anu vanecha, for we are your children. It's we are your people. It's we are your vineyard. We are your flock. And we are approaching Hashem as a collective, as a member of Klal Yisrael, not only standing alone in judgment by myself. We see this in the Avodat Yom HaKippurim, the temple service that was done on Yom Kippur, where the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, confesses the sins, first of himself and his family and his extended family, but then confesses the sins of the entire Jewish people. And so the high priest, as the representative of all the people in the Avodah, is collectively confessing the sins of all of the people. We say it in the Vidui, in the confessional prayer that we recite, which comes right after Kianu Amecha, in which we say, again, speaking in the plural voice, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, we have become guilty, we have rebelled. It's not simply a personal, individual recounting of sin. And we see it throughout the tefillot, where when we ask for a positive judgment, we don't only ask for it on our own merits, which may be more paltry than we would like. We ask for in the merit of zchut avot, of the merit of our forefathers and our foremothers, who themselves kind of banked merit for us. And we read about Akedat Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. We read about how Hashem remembered Sarah to give Sarah a child, about how Hashem remembered Chana. These are Rosh Hashanah Torah readings and Haftarah readings, but they kind of set the tone for the entire 10 days of the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, culminating in Yom Kippur. So we are being referred back to our history, to our ancestry, so that when we stand before Hashem, we don't only stand alone as individuals standing in judgment, we also stand as part of the horizontal community of all of Klal Yisrael right now. We are your children, you are a father, we are your subjects, you are a king. And we also stand as part of the vertical community of the Jewish people going back historically, drawing on the merit of our ancestors when we ask Hashem to judge us favorably and give us a good year. And so there are ways in which the mental frameworks that we have as a function of the society we live in, of the culture we live in, of the ways that our brains have been shaped, maybe keep us from a fullness of appreciation of the Yom Kippur davening and of the Yom Kippur experience. And we can try to broaden our understandings to consciously realize the ways in which those mental frameworks kind of narrow us, and to broaden our understandings so that we can think about the Yom Kippur davening and the Yom Kippur experience more broadly across a wider range of modes of understanding our relationship with Hashem and understanding how we approach Hashem on this day. Thank you for learning together. This series has been dedicated by Yitzchak and Barbara Lehman Siegel and family in memory of our beloved mother, Rose Siegel, Sara Rasa Bat Rafael, and her beloved sister, Celia Feierstein, Celia Bat Rafael of Baltimore, Maryland. Please visit ou.org/women/YR for a list of our daily sponsors.